Oh, Lord, our God, we, your people, have assembled ourselves in this place on this Lord's Day, declaring the greatness of your grace, Lord, your abounding love towards us, which is fully demonstrated through the sending forth of your Son, our Lord Jesus. And Lord Jesus, thank you that you are our Redeemer, that you have done all things to please the Father, and that you have sent your Holy Spirit to claim us as the sons and daughters of God. Lord, we pray today that you would hear our praises and prayers. We ask, Lord, you bless the reading and the preaching of your word. Lord, work in our hearts today so that we might realize in its full effect that Christ is our sanctification. Lord, work in us. Set us apart, Lord. Help us, Lord, to seek your spirit to do a work in us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Good morning, everyone. It's good to have you here. We've been looking at our identity in Christ. And we've been looking at primarily one main text, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 30 to 31, going word by word and phrase by phrase in the Word of God, discovering what it means that our identity is in Christ. Well, hear now the Word of God. But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. That finishes the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Now, we've seen from Scripture that because of God's rich mercy and because of his great love, that he has placed us in Christ. Now, we have discovered that being in Christ, well, it is the essence of what it means to be a Christian. It is an abiding reality that continues throughout the Christian's life from beginning to eternity. We saw that being in Christ, well, it's both for you, the Christian, but it's also for us as the body of Christ living together as God's holy people within his church. Our text also describes four supernatural realities that occurred when God placed us in Christ. Christ became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now, we have seen from Scripture that when God placed us in Christ, Christ became to us wisdom from God by revealing the beauty of the cross as the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. At that time, God overcame our spiritual blindness, the blindness that kept us from seeing the light of the gospel and the beauty of the cross of Jesus Christ. At that time, we had a spiritual awakening, what Jesus called being born again. Our perspective of life changed at that point. Christ became the center of all things. Our worldview, it changed. Suddenly, the things of God mattered to us. The Word of God mattered to us. And living to the glory of God, it mattered to us. Now, last week, we saw that when God placed us in Christ, that Christ became our righteousness. The sinless Son of God, the one who knew no sin, became sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus took our guilt, our shame, and our condemnation. Jesus made us right with God. Now, this morning we come to the truth that when God placed us in Christ, Christ became our sanctification. By his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us sanctification. Now, sanctification is another one of those words that isn't used much within our culture. Sanctification is one of those church words. Now, last week, the church word was imputation, and this week, the church word is sanctification. Who would have ever thunk it that your vocabulary would grow by attending church? But it's important to realize that God is the author of Scripture. He's the one who actually chose these particular words. They have meaning for our lives. Each word helps us to discover God's will. These words matter. Now, sanctification means to make holy, to set apart, to consecrate. The illustration of God making a common thing holy, set apart, consecrated, is seen when he commanded Moses to anoint the tabernacle and everything in it for holy use. Now remember, naturally speaking, the tabernacle was nothing but a big tent. But spiritually speaking, it was the place where the glory of God dwelt. Now, inside the tabernacle were common things like furniture, utensils, and fixtures, but God ordained these common everyday things to be used wholly. They were set apart. The Lord says, "Then you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it and consecrate it and all its furniture that so that it may become holy." God took something common and made it holy. Now, sanctifying the tabernacle and everything in it is just a type. It's an illustration of what God does with people. God sets aside common, contaminated, sin-soaked people for his own glory. He anoints them with the riches of God's grace through Christ, and he consecrates them as vessels of mercy set apart for an honorable or holy use. This work of God setting apart a common and consecrated people for his holy use, well, this is sanctification. The Apostle Paul identifies this gracious work of sanctification in the lives of Christians at the very beginning of his letter to the Corinthian church when he writes, "To the church of God, which is at Corinth, those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours." Now notice that the Christians in the church at Corinth were sanctified in Christ Jesus. Paul calls these Christians saints, or if you would, holy ones. Now, I know you probably don't think of yourself as a saint, but God, if God has placed you in Christ, that's exactly who you are in God's eyes. As a matter of fact, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who confesses Jesus Christ as Lord, well, they're saints too. Now, as a congregation, we can confess the fellowship of our sainthood when we recite the Apostles' Creed, confessing that we believe in the communion of saints. When we make this confession, we are saying that we believe in the universal fellowship of all those who God has placed in Christ. When we make this confession, we're saying that we believe in the universal fellowship of all those who are sanctified in Christ. When Barbara and I were freshmen in Bible college, we had a professor by the name of Brother Phillips. Of course, you've heard me say before, we called everybody brother or sister. Brother wasn't his first name. All right, but Brother Phillips, he would begin every class by saying, "Good morning, saints," or "Good afternoon, saints." Now, we knew we weren't in New Orleans, so he wasn't referring to us being saint fans. And we knew we weren't in a Catholic college, so he wasn't, thinking that we were the future Mother Teresa's. And even though we were freshmen in Bible college, we have known each other long enough to know that we really weren't saints. See, by the time Barbara and I got to Bible college, well, Brother Phillips, he was retirement age. And so we all just concluded that he's just a little quirky. You know, that happens when people get old, right? Well, but as Brother Phillips taught us the Word of God, we discovered that he was calling us what we were in Christ. We were those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. So this morning I say to you, good morning, saints.
Good morning.
Oh, thank you for the response. Wow. Now, even though you might not feel like a saint, you must embrace the righteousness that God has given you in Christ. And because of that righteousness, you need to know that you are a saint in the eyes of God, because Christ is your sanctification. Now, before I get into the specifics of Christ, our sanctification, I do want to remind you that God placing you in Christ, well, that is a spiritual matter. You believing in the cross of Christ as the power of God for salvation, this was by God's doing. You receiving the righteousness of God through Christ, well, this was by God's doing. You being sanctified in Christ, well, this is by God's doing. And one day, when you are glorified, receiving complete redemption, it will be by God's doing. The truth that it was by God's doing, well, this is a very important fact, especially when we consider the doctrine of sanctification. You see, most Christians embrace the truth that they are saved by grace and not by works. But some Christians get off track thinking that they must maintain God's favor by achieving a particular moral code through their own strength and by their own ability. Many Christians confuse sanctification with rule-keeping righteousness or performance-driven sanctification. Now, the problem is not that they desire to live a godly life. I mean, who can condemn that? The problem is that they seek to do it in their own strength. And self-sanctification is not the biblical view of sanctification. If you can live for God by your own strength, well, you have every reason to boast. But remember, it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Now, as human beings, we have an innate natural tendency to try to please or at least appease God through our own efforts. We see this was Adam and Eve's first response directly after they fell from grace. They sewed together fig leaves and made for themselves loin coverings. They attempted to atone, to provide a covering for their own sin, and they did this through human effort. And people today, even Christians, still attempt to appease God through their own efforts. Many Christians seek to perfect by their own ability what God has started in the Spirit. What God has begun in the Spirit, you should not want to finish in the flesh. This is not the doctrine of sanctification. The Bible describes the work of sanctification twofold. It is God's work of sanctification, is God overcoming our corruption through Christ, and his enabling us to live for the glory of God through Christ. But notice, both overcoming our corruption and our ability to live for God's glory are both through Christ. Why? Because it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Now, let me just take a moment and describe these two dimensions of sanctification. First, God's overcoming our corruption through Christ is what theologians call definitive sanctification. Now, definitive sanctification is the work of God's free grace when he renews us in our whole person and we receive the holiness and the perfection of Christ. You see, at the moment when we became born again, Christ became our sanctification. Christ became our holiness. Christ became our perfection. At that moment, because we were in Christ, we became saints in the eyes of God. At that moment, all that Jesus is and all that Jesus had done, well, it is ours. The sinless perfection of Christ became our sinless perfection because of God's grace. Also at that moment, your body became the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body became the tabernacle of God, the place where God dwells. At that moment, God took a common, contaminated, sin-soaked person, set them apart, and consecrated you by atoning you with Christ, and by doing so, he made you holy. He made you a saint. He made you a vessel of mercy set apart for an honorable use. This is the doctrine of definitive sanctification. Our old self and our contaminated self was crucified with Christ. What that means is that when Christ was nailed to the cross, our sin was nailed with Christ. Remember, I taught you the doctrine of imputation last week, that our sins were placed on Christ. Your lying, your thievery, your adultery, your blasphemy. Do I really need to continue? No, I don't, because you know your sins full well. But what I want you to know better than your sins is that your sin, all of your sin, was nailed to the cross with Christ. Your body of sin was done away with. You were no longer a slave to sin, but now you are a saint through Christ. Many times at youth camp, they'll have an evening and they'll put a big wooden cross on the platform and they'll give the students a piece of paper and pencil, and through the evening, they'll challenge the students to write their sins on that piece of paper. And then at the conclusion of the service, they'll ask the students to come up and take a nail and a hammer and nail those pieces of paper to the cross. It's a visual, a very powerful visual, especially when you hear the hammer hitting the nail. And it's a very, very powerful illustration that your sin was nailed to the cross. Are you sitting here today claiming to be a believer, but still holding on to a particular sin? There's a particular sin that you still hold on to, feel guilty and condemned for. Well, if you are that person, you're not a believer. The reason I can say you're not a believer is because you're still in sin. You're still a sinner. Don't you know that sin is like leaven? It just takes one to contaminate the whole lump. And if you're holding on to one sin and not nailing that sin to the cross of Christ, well, then you're still a sinner. You're not a believer. It only takes one sin to make us a sinner. So if you haven't trusted in Christ to forgive you of all your sins, then you are still a sinner and you justly deserve God's displeasure. But if you confess your sins, if you confess all of your sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Amen? The blood of Jesus that he shed on the cross cleanses us from all sin. This is the doctrine of definitive sanctification. It's as the hymn writer wrote, "When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, the one who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free, for God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me."
The Bible says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins have been covered. Blessed is a man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. The blessed saint of God in Christ. Now, some want to take this beautiful doctrine of definitive sanctification and say to themselves, well, if I'm a saint and all my sins were nailed to the cross, and then I can just basically live any way I want to. Because, you know, God's just going to continue to forgive me. What's the big deal? I'm in Christ, man. Well, the Bible considers this type of thinking anathema, an abomination, an outrage, an abhorrence, a disgrace to the beauty of the work of Christ on our behalf. The Apostle Paul says it like this, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? No, the death that Christ died, he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. And the same is for you. Through Christ, you are dead to sin, but you are alive to God in Christ Jesus. As those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, we do not let sin reign in our mortal bodies so to obey its lust. We do not go on presenting the members of our bodies to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but we present ourselves to God as those alive from the dead and our members as instruments of righteousness. Sin no longer has mastery over me, no longer has dominion over me, because I am a slave to Christ. And everyone knows you can only have one master. Now, the ability to glorify God through Christ in our lives is called progressive sanctification. Progressive sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are enabled more and more to die to sin and to live unto righteousness. Progressive sanctification is the work of God enabling us to embrace Christ as our perfecter, as our purifier, and as the shepherd and guardian of our souls. And perhaps the best verse in Scripture that teaches the doctrine of definitive and progressive sanctification is found in the book of Colossians, where Paul writes, and you have put on the new self who is being renewed in the true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction, but Christ is all in all. Notice, and you have put on the new self. That's definitive sanctification. But notice also, who is being renewed to the true knowledge according to the image of God, who created him. This is progressive sanctification. The renewal has no distinction because Christ is all and in all. See, God is not going to make you a saint and so that you can live like a sinner. If living like a sinner was glorifying to God, then he would have never sent his son. The fact is that living like a sinner is not glorifying to God, so he sent his son who bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Now, my favorite theologian is a man by the name of Louis Burkhoff. I want to read to you one of his quotes. Throughout his life, from the moment of his regeneration to the moment of his elevation to heavenly glory, the Christian, by virtue of his union with Christ's death and resurrection, and through the power of God's word and the Spirit indwelling within him, will experience progressive sanctification. This process will be understood negatively in terms of putting to death the deeds of the flesh, and positively in terms of growth in all graces. Now, that might be a whole bunch of humble jumbo to you, so let me try to dissect it a little bit. First, let's address what Burkhoff calls putting to death the deeds of the flesh, what the Bible calls putting to death the deeds of the body. The deeds of the body or the deeds of the flesh, well, these are temptations, these are tendencies, these are behaviors that do not glorify God. These deeds of the body, these sinful tendencies, well, they include such things, but not limited to immorality, impurity, evil desires, and greed. It also includes anger and wrath and malice and slander and abusive speech. And Christ has given the Christian the ability to kill those temptations, tendencies, and behaviors that don't glorify God. If by the Spirit of Him who raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who indwells you. Notice that the ability is through His Spirit who dwells in you. It's not of yourself. It's not you. It is God. As we saw earlier, because of Christ's definitive work, believers are count themselves dead to sin and alive to God. This is not a fairy tale. This is not some phony philosophy. This is a spiritual reality. Christ gives your mortal body through His Spirit the ability to put to death temptations, tendencies, and behaviors that do not glorify God. And if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. But please notice, putting to death the deeds of the body is by the Spirit. Killing our sinful tendencies is a spiritual matter, something that you must participate in. Sanctification is similar to the work of salvation. Paul writes, if you believe in your heart that God raised Christ from the dead and do what? And confess with what? Your mouth. Notice, you're believing in your heart, but you're confessing with your mouth. The fact is that it's the work of God in you, but you have to do something too. And so it is with the work of sanctification. You see, because of the work of Christ, the Christian has a transformed view of the holiness of God. I don't know if it'll come as a surprise to you, but before I was a Christian, I really didn't care about sin. As a matter of fact, I enjoyed sin. I actually planned to sin. I actually spent time figuring out when, where, and how I can sin, and I would spend a lot of money to sin. And I didn't have any real guilt about it. Well, I didn't like getting caught doing certain things. But, hey, it was my whole view of life. You know, life's a party. Let's party. But when I became a Christian, my whole view of life changed. I saw things differently. A spiritual discernment had occurred in my life. And also I discovered that a new power was given to me to do something about these sinful tendencies. Christ had given me a desire to kill the things that didn't glorify God. At that point, I actually did not find pleasure in sin. Actually, I found tremendous displeasure in sin. And because of that, I wanted to rid myself of these things, and I discovered that Christ had given me a newfound ability to kill these temptations, these tendencies, these behaviors. I noticed that there were certain things in my life that just had to be spiritually eradicated. There are some areas in my life where spiritual amputation had to take place. Jesus said it like this: if your right eye causes you to stumble, tear it out and throw it in it from you. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body being thrown into hell. Now, of course, we know Jesus is speaking metaphorically, or we'd all be blind and lame. But for some, it's not the left eye, it's the right eye. For some, it's not the right foot, it's not even the foot at all. It doesn't matter what it is. The point is that in Christ, believers have a God-given ability to discern spiritual conflict, discern those things that aren't glorifying to God.
And Jesus basically says, well, there are certain things that you just need to perform spiritual amputation. As an amputee myself, let me just tell you, amputation is painful. Let me just tell you that amputation many times causes you to walk with a limp. Let me just tell you that amputation always leaves a scar. But let me tell you this, the surgery is well worth it. And so it is in your spiritual life. It's painful. It'll leave a scar. You might have to walk with a limp. But spiritual amputation is worth it. You have to remember that Jesus, the scripture tells us that Jesus learned obedience from the things for which he suffered. So what makes you think that you can learn obedience differently? The Apostle Paul understood this. He says, no, I want to know him and the fellowship of his sufferings. Spiritual amputation, that is a putting to death the deeds of the body, well, it shows the believer's sincerity to live out who they are in Christ. All those who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. These are the ones who cry out, Abba, Father. These are the ones who say, yes, indeed, if we suffer with him, we will be glorified with him. Now, of course, it's better to address temptations and tendencies and behaviors when they're small, like a plant or a cancerous tumor or any form of contamination. It's always better to deal with these things when they're small before they grow into a large place. I was just speaking to a guy at the first service who let a tumor go on his face for years and years and years, and now he just has a big bandage on there with about a 4-inch incision, about 50 stitches on his cheek. Why? Because he let it go. He didn't deal with it. See, it's better to address these behaviors that don't glorify God when they're just tripping you up, when they're just causing you to stumble before they make you fall. And let me tell you that there's easier ways that God has ordained to progress in your sanctification than spiritual amputation. These are what Burkhoff called growth in the saving graces, what our church fathers called the means of grace, what I like to call the means of growth. Let me just mention three of them for you this morning. First is the Word of God. That you'll use the Word of God not just to gain knowledge of God, but you'll use the Word of God to equip you, to teach you, to rebuke you, to correct you, and to train you in righteousness. How can a young man keep his way pure? According to God's word. Your word, O Lord, I have treasured in my heart. Why? That I may not sin against you. Jesus prayed for you when he prayed, Father, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. The word of God as a means of sanctification. Another way that God has ordained in the progress for you to progress in sanctification is the fellowship with other Christians in the local church. You see, the fellowship of the church, well, we teach one another and we admonish one another. Within the church, we encourage one another and we build one another up. And the church, those who are strong, well, they bear the fallings, the failures of the weak. But if you're outside the church, then you're just basically putting yourself in a place where you can be devoured by the evil one. You're like a lone lamb waiting for the lion to devour you. Another means that God has appointed for your progressive sanctification is prayer, especially using prayer during times of difficulties of providence. What I mean by that is that, you know, it's easy to pray when everything's going good. But let something happen, let there become a difficulty, then it comes down to using prayer where God would use this situation to sanctify you. As Joseph said, you know, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good.
We seek the Lord
so that we do not enter in temptation because our flesh is weak.
We continually seek God's grace to be sufficient for in our midst of weakness, knowing that His grace is sufficient and His power is always perfected in weakness.
These three things, the Word of God, true Christian fellowship, and prayer, are some of the means that God has appointed so that you can use these things on a daily basis so that you might progress in your sanctification and avoid spiritual amputation.
Brothers and sisters, I do not regard myself as have laying hold of perfection, but one thing I do, I forget what lies behind, I reach forward for what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ.
People often ask me, Pastor, what is the will of God for me? They'll maybe give a situation that they're going through or a decision they're trying to make. And they say, what is the will of God? And this is what I always say to them. This is the will of God, your sanctification. That's what the Bible says. The will of God is your sanctification. The will of God is that the dominion of sin would no longer master you, that you would nail your sin, all of your sin, on the cross of Christ, that you'd be freed, have the liberty of God through Christ. This is the will of God for you, is your sanctification. This is the will of God for you. This is your sanctification. That this situation you're going through, it's not whether you buy a blue car or a red car. Come on, really? That's life to you? It's not that. No, it's like, Lord, whatever decision I make, use this decision as a means to purify me as I seek you. I don't know about you, but I've made bad decisions. I've made wrong decisions. And you know what? God many times has used those wrong decisions to purify me more if I would have chosen the right thing. So this is the will of God for you, your sanctification. Listen, Christ is not only has sanctified us, but He also sanctifies us. Praise be to His holy name. Let's pray. Lord God, we come to You today thanking You for Your love and grace so that we would not continue in our sin, but You sent Your Son who took all of our sin, bore our sin in His body on the cross so that we might live for the glory of God. Lord Jesus, I confess You are my sanctification. Lord, I confess that You are the perfection of the Father's will. You are exactly God. And Lord, I embrace You as my Lord and Savior and ask You to come into my life. Call me out, Lord. Set me aside. Set me apart as a saint through Christ. And as Your people, Lord, we seek to glorify You in all things. Help us, Lord, to use the basic means so that we might grow in grace, so that we might avoid spiritual amputation. But Lord, if that's what's needed, do it. Do it. Take it. Rid us of it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.